Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Bibles, turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Someone came out with a book several years ago that said, "You are what you eat." And I think I know what they were trying to say. They were trying to get us to eat in a more nutritional way. If you eat a lot of junk food, that tends to make you feel bad. If you eat a lot of sweets, it tends to kind of make you grumpy the next day. I don't see much of that truth in the Bible, but what I do see in the Bible clearly taught is you are what you do. You are what you do. You cannot separate who you are from how you act. Words are cheap. We can say anything we want, and it doesn't cost much. But how you act, how you live, reveals your true character. We're continuing our study of the kingdom of God, and we're again looking in Matthew 25 at Jesus' words as he continues to talk about the necessity of being prepared for his coming again. Last week, you remember, we saw the parable of the 10 virgins. And although they all thought they were prepared for the coming of the bridegroom, in reality, only half of them, only five of them, were really prepared. Because only five took oil with them. And we said that the oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so in that parable, we saw the importance of being prepared, being ready for Jesus' return when we don't know when it's going to come, but we must be prepared by being a born-again believer, by having the Holy Spirit of God within us. So you might say that parable had to do with being prepared by waiting in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for him to come, being born again. Today's parable has to do with being prepared for the coming of the Lord, not by waiting, but by working until he comes. Now let's read together in chapter 25 of Matthew, beginning in verse 14, a passage that probably is very familiar to most all of us. Stand in respect for God's word. "For it's just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. He went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And to the one who had received 2 talents came and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received 1 talent came and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But the master answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more shall be given, and he who has an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You may be seated. Now, the main truth of this parable is rather simple. It is this. Since your actions reveal your true spiritual condition, your true character, show your faith and goodness by making the most of every opportunity to serve your Lord. Since your actions reveal your true character, we need to make sure we're showing our good and faithful character by taking every opportunity that comes our way to serve our Lord. Now, this parable can be broken down into 4 sections. The first one you might call, or might say, is the call to serve. And that is, Jesus calls all Christians to serve him. In verse 14, "For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." Now, in this parable, Jesus equals the landowner or the master. The servants, they equal those who profess to be Christians. Now, all the servants are given an opportunity by the master to make money for him. All Christians are called to serve our Lord. You've heard me say many times, we are called to serve, not to sit. We're saved to serve our Lord, not to sit in a chair or in a pew. Over in Titus chapter 2, the scripture clearly teaches this when it says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession," here it comes, "zealous for good deeds." We as Christians are to be zealous to perform good deeds to serve our Lord. Now notice that this is a trust. It says that he entrusted his possessions to them. And it was no minor trust, I might add. You see, a talent equaled 6,000 days' wages. Now, if you figure the minimum wage of $7.25, that's $58 a day. Now, that means that one talent, 6,000 days' wages at minimum wage in our day and time, equals $348,000. The next slave got 2 talents, which is $696,000. And to the slave that he entrusted 5 talents to, that's $1,740,000 in today's currency. Why did Jesus use such large numbers? It would take a man over 16 years working 7 days a week, 365 days a year, to make 1 talent. I think Jesus is wanting to impress upon us that the service that he gives us to do for him is very important. He entrusts us to do his kingdom work. And he wants us to know that it is important, that it is no small thing to be called to be a co-laborer with the King of the universe. That even the least, the 1 talent, is $348,000. You say, "But who am I? I don't have much to give my Lord, to serve my Lord." $348,000. I wish I had that much. But he's saying, what I call you to do, though you may think it's not important, it is no small trust for the God of the universe to give us the privilege and responsibility to serve him. Notice also that the master gives them responsibilities according to their abilities. Verse 15, to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own abilities. You see, these slaves had different levels of ability when it came to business. And so this master, knowing his slaves, he knew the one that had the most business acumen, the one that was the greatest businessman, and so he gives him the 5 talents, the $1,740,000 to invest. To the other one who didn't have quite as much business sense and knowledge, he gives the 2 talents. And to the one with the least amount, he gives the 1 talent. Jesus gives us opportunities to serve him according to our abilities, according to our natural abilities and spiritual gifts. Jesus made you with the personality you have, the level of intelligence that you have, the natural abilities that you have, and the spiritual gift that you have for the very service that he has for you to do. Some of you have 5 talents your Lord's given you. Some of you he's given 2 talents. Some of you he's given 1 talent. But he has given you the responsibility and the privilege to serve him, because we're saved to serve. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul makes this so clear when he says, for we are his workmanship. You remember that word? We get the English word poem from it. It means for something to be carefully crafted. We are his workmanship. God has crafted us, made us exactly like he wants us to be, with talents, intelligence, abilities, spiritual gifts, created in Christ Jesus for what purpose? For good works that God prepared beforehand that you may walk in them. God has prepared us. He's prepared the work that he wants us to do. And this is all before we even get saved. That when we are saved, that we might walk in them. He calls every Christian to serve him. Now don't spend your time being concerned about the guy that's got 5 talents. Don't say, well, God, why didn't you give me the 5 talents? Why did you only give me 1? Don't do that. You're only responsible for yourself. Now, the second truth is we must respond to God's call. We must respond to God's call. And our response to our Lord's call reveals our true character. Our response to his call reveals our true character. Look in verses 16 through 18. Immediately, the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them. He gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. We have 2 different responses to the master's charge. 2 of the servants go out immediately and start working for the master, using his money to make more money. Now notice the word immediately. Now they knew their master was going off on a journey. They knew it would be some time before he came back. They didn't know exactly how long, but they knew it wouldn't be immediate. And so they could have said, well, let's just take a few weeks off. Let's take a month or so off. Let's have a vacation, and then we'll start investing his money. Then we'll start trying to earn money. It's going to be a while before he comes back. Let's just kind of, we need a break. They didn't do that, did they? But immediately, they went to work, investing his money, seeking to make it grow. Notice also the word traded in verse 16. Immediately the one who had received the five talents went and traded with them and gained five more talents. Now the word traded carries the idea of a continual thing. It's not that he made one good investment and doubled his investment. No, it's a continual thing. He continued to work steadily. He continued to work and be committed to serve his master. So he worked diligently, and as he worked diligently, he gradually increased the amount that his master had entrusted to him until he had actually doubled the amount that was given. And the same thing happened to the slave that received the two talents. He worked, he diligently served, and he was able to double the amount of the original investment as well. They gave it their best effort, and their effort revealed their true character. Their actions showed them to be good and faithful. The master calls them good and faithful servants. Now let's come to this third slave. His response shows a totally different character. He went out, dug a hole, and hid the master's money. Now we've seen in other parables that in Jesus' time it was not unusual for somebody to go and bury their treasure and put it away for safekeeping. And what might appear to have been, you might say, well, that was a wise thing. He didn't want to take a chance that he might lose it, so he buried it. Well, according to the response that Jesus shows in this parable, this was not a good thing. In fact, I think it was a very selfish thing. Because basically, this slave was saying, hey, I don't want to spend time trying to make money for my master. I'll just go bury it, leave it there. It'll be there when he comes back, and now I can go tend to my own business. I can spend my time doing what I want to do, not trying to invest and make money with what he has given me. I can go about my own business affairs now. And what did his actions reveal about his true character? Jesus calls him a wicked and lazy slave. Now, what is your response to Jesus' call on your life to serve him, revealing about your character? He's given us all a work to do. He's given us all the responsibility of serving him. Now, you, as you respond, as you look at your response to the way you're responding to how he has called you to serve him, what does it reveal about you and your character? Does it show your character to be good and faithful? Or is your character lazy and wicked? What does it reveal? This third slave said, I got a lifetime, don't I? One day I'll serve him. One day I'll serve God, but I need to be able to build my own business right now. I got a career to make, and when I get my career made and I get plenty of money in the bank, then I'll serve you, God. But I just can't do it right now. I just don't have the time to serve you right now. I got other things I need to do. Hey, thanks for saving me. Hey, I'm glad I'm not going to hell. But hey, when I get ready to die and I need you, I'll call on you. But until then, just let me be. Let me do my thing. The first church I pastored, there was a fellow that had been a deacon, and he had rotated off, and he'd been off a couple of years, and it was time to elect deacons again, and his name came up, and so I approached him. I said, would you be willing to serve as a deacon this year? And he said, well, you know, my work is just too much. I mean, we're just so busy. He was in construction, and he said, I'm just working so much, so hard. I just don't have time. I said, okay. Within 2 months, he was laying up in his bed sick. And he was out of work for 6 weeks. He came up to me after that and he said, "Preacher, next time you ask me to serve, I'll do it." Now, I didn't relate the two to him. He related it. God related it to him. I wonder how many times on that sick bed, God didn't say, "Yeah, you didn't have time to serve me, did you?" Don't be like that third slave. First truth, we're all called to serve. Second truth, how we respond to that reveals our true character. Third truth, there will be a day of reckoning coming. Jesus will require us to give an account of our service. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Oh boy. The day of reckoning came. The master came back. He said, "Okay, guys, come on in. Let's find out what you have done with what I entrusted to you." Now, the first slave came in. He's excited. We see in verse 20. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you've entrusted 5 talents to me. See?" Now, in the Greek, it carries the idea of this is emphatic, "see." Like he's holding it out saying, "See, I gained you 5 more. He's excited about it. And how does the master respond to that? Verse 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." And then the second slave comes in. And again, verse 22. Also the one who had received the 2 talents came and said, "Master, you've entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. He's excited. He's served faithfully. He's been diligent in his service. And again, look at the master's pleasure. Verse 23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Their hard work revealed their true character, which was good and faithful. Paul, I think, is an example of these good slaves. As he's in a prison, anticipating his death is imminent, he writes to Timothy, and he says, in 2 Timothy 4, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." You know, the picture of just taking that drink offering and just pouring it out. That's his life, just pouring it out to the Lord. "And the time of my departure," that's a euphemism for death, "the time of my departure has come." And he's looking back over his ministry. He says, "I have fought the good fight." You know, that word's an encouragement to me, and that would be an encouragement to all pastors, everybody in ministry. It is a fight. That word is agonon, agony, contest. I have fought the good fight. Don't get in ministry if you don't think you're going to have fights on your hands. You will. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, the race. And it's not a 100-yard dash, folks. It's a marathon. And I might add, it's an obstacle course marathon. You got to be in it for the long haul." But he says, "I have run the race. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I've kept on believing and trusting my God. And in the future, there's laid up for me that crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing." He'll say to Paul, "Well done, O good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." But now notice that both the master is equally as happy with the second slave as he is with the first slave. You notice that? He's just as happy with the one who made 2 talents more as the one who made 5 talents more. He says exactly the same thing to both of them. Doesn't change it at all. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. He says, enter into the joy of your master. Now, what does this tell us then? If the master was equally as happy with the one who gained 5 talents as he was with the one who gained 2 talents, what does that tell us? That tells us that our Lord looks at our faithfulness, not our productivity. He looks at how faithful you are in serving Him with the talents He's given you. That's what He's looking at. He's not counting heads and noses and dollars. He says, have you been faithful? Have you been faithful to serve me? You may have been on the mission field and served 20 years and seen 1 convert, but have you been faithful? Another guy could have preached and seen millions saved. Jesus is going to be just as happy with both of them if they've been faithful. He's called us to serve Him through the power of His Holy Spirit and leave the results to Him. He's the one that causes the growth anyway. Have you been faithful? That's the question. Then the master comes to the third slave. Verse 24. And the one who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, begins to make excuses immediately. I knew you were a hard man. That word means cruel. Reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. He's basically saying you're a cheat. You get things you don't deserve. You cheat people. I mean, he is really downgrading the master's character. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. And again, this was kind of a local idiom for saying, okay, you can have what's back. I'm through with it. It's yours now. Take it back. But the masters would not respond. He would not take that as a proper response. And look how the master, who is very dissatisfied with him, says, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I gathered no seed. Now, he's not saying I'm that way, but he's saying if you thought I was that way, then you'd ought to have at least put my money in the bank. And on arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. But this guy was so lazy, so selfish, he didn't even bother to put the money in the bank. He just wanted to get rid of it so he could get about his own business. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. He who has an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Throw that slave into outer darkness. The master was very dissatisfied with this man. Now, I want you to see today, and I believe this is true, this third slave represents the nominal Christian, the name-only Christian, the person who says he's a Christian, but he really is not. Now, Jesus has brought this guy up. He brought him up last week with the 10 virgins. The 5 had no oil. They were those who professed to be Christians, but in reality, they've never experienced the born-again experience and had the Holy Spirit. This third guy reveals by the way he serves the master that he is not even a true born-again Christian. He produced absolutely nothing. He didn't even make an attempt to gain anything for the master. And he insults the master's character. He doesn't know the master. He doesn't know him because he calls him a cheat and he says he's cruel. That shows you he doesn't even really know him. He's only the nominal Christian. And it becomes evident by his lack of service. You see, there will be a day of reckoning coming for each of us that we'll have to give an account to our Lord of our service to Him. Paul talks about this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, this is not the great white throne of judgment, which will be a judgment for sin, where those who are believers will be separated from the unbelievers. He's not talking about that. This is a different judgment. This is the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will be judged, not according to their sins, because Christ has been judged for our sins already, but your service, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And a better translation of the word bad is worthless. Whether good or worthless. If we've taken the opportunity to serve our Lord that he's given us, and we've done so faithfully, and we've done so obediently, then he will say to us, "Well done, O good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." But if we've been like that third slave and produced no works, he will pronounce us wicked and lazy and cast us from his presence. Our lack of fruit shows a lack of saving faith. A lack of fruit in a person's life shows a lack of saving faith. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone. You understand? We're saved through faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It always has works joined to it. James talks about this in James chapter 2. He says, "You believe that God is one? Oh man, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." What's he saying? He's saying, oh, you got the head faith, the head knowledge? That's what these nominal Christians, they have the head knowledge. Oh, they know who God is. They know who Jesus is. They know he died on the cross. They know he's God. They know all this stuff. They've been to Sunday school. And he says, don't brag about that. Don't take any comfort in knowing those things. The devil knows those things. The demons know those things. And they even shudder because of it. But you're willing to recognize, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fella, that faith without works is useless? A faith that is not joined by works is not a true faith, is not a saving faith, is what he's saying. It's useless to save you. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of his works, faith was perfected. When God called Abraham to sacrifice his son, Abraham acted in obedience to God. His faith was joined with his actions. His faith in God was evidenced, was revealed by his work, his willingness to sacrifice his son. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. In fact, his faith was perfected. His faith was made mature by him putting action to his faith. Faith is an action word. It is not a passive word. It is action. Faith always acts. Because you believe something so strongly, you act on it. You believe so strongly Jesus is the Son of God. He died for the sins of his people, and he died for your sins. You believe that so strongly, you act and surrender to him as Lord of your life and place your faith and trust in him as your Savior. See, it's always faith, always a true faith, always acts. It is always joined with works. Verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled which said, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned, accounted to him as righteousness." Well, I thought it said he worked, and now it says he believed. Yes. It's not either or. We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It's joined with works. He goes on to say in a few verses later, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." He's saying exactly what Jesus said in this parable. Anyone who says they are a Christian, who says, oh yes, I am a Christian, I believe, but there is no fruit in their lives of service to God that's not coupled with working, serving God, it's not a saving faith. It's a dead faith. It's nothing but dead. Just like your spirit. When your spirit leaves your body, you die. That's the definition of death in the Bible. Your spirit separates from your body. He says, a faith that is not joined with works is like a spirit without a body. You're dead. And that's evidenced by this slave's total absence of any service for his master. You see, no spiritual fruit in a person's life shows no spiritual worship in their heart. No spiritual fruit in your life reveals no spiritual worship in your heart. A true Christian will serve his Lord. He will want to serve his Lord. It will not be a burden. It will not be a chore. It will be his desire. Now, what's your service showing about your faith? What does your work for the Lord reveal about your true character? Make no mistake, there is a day of judgment coming. And when that day comes, what's your service, what is your work for the Lord going to reveal about your true character? And part of our disciples' cross is serving God and others. And I have said to you that you should be serving God somewhere in the local body. Somewhere doing something in the local body. Whether it's part of the prayer ministry, whether it's working in the nursery, whether it's serving as a greeter or an usher. I don't care where, but God's called you to serve. Now, when you have to give an account one day, what are you going to say? What will it reveal about your true character? Now we come to the fourth part of the parable. That is, there will be rewards given out. Jesus will reward us according to our service. The first servant in verse 21, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The second servant, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, there are three rewards that are seen here. First, high praises from our Lord Jesus. "Well done, O good and faithful servant." Now, we all like to be praised. Let's just be honest about it. I mean, some of us have almost broken our neck to get praise from that coach. Man, you have done things. You look back and think, "I can't believe I was willing to do those things." But you just wanted that coach to say, "Attaboy, you did good. Good job." Or that school teacher. Man, you studied like crazy because you wanted that school teacher to look at you and say, "Man, you did good on this test. You did good. You did a good job." You remember that? Or your parents. We all want praise from our parents. Remember that little boy who was about 6 years old, and he had one of these little basketball goals, you know, that they put over the door, and he had one of these little kind of foam balls. And he said, "Mama, let's play a game." And she said, "Okay, son, what is it?" He said, "Well, you come in my room, and I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to shoot the basketball, and every time I shoot it, you sit over and you say, 'Good job, good job.'" That little boy just expressing what we all feel, isn't he? We love to be praised. That will be the reward, one of the rewards of a faithful Christian. He will receive the Lord Jesus' praise. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Secondly, we will receive greater rewards for service. He said, "You were faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things." Many things. That applies to this life. You faithful in the small things in this life, God will put you in greater ministries. Also, in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, you will be put in charge of various responsibilities according to your faithfulness during this life. Not only that, but in heaven, we'll serve God in heaven. It's not going to be just sitting around eating grapes and listening to somebody preach. But I think when we're not looking at Jesus, we're going to be serving him somewhere. We don't know exactly where or what, but we're going to be serving him. And it's going to be a joyful service. Thirdly, we will share the joy of the Lord Jesus. Enter into the joy of your master. How joyful do you feel when your kids do something great? You know the joy? I mean, they get that, hit in that winning run, or they make that winning goal, or they come home with that 100 on that test. I remember a few years ago, in McEachern High School, where my kids went, the football team has an award called the Golden Helmet Award. It doesn't have anything to do with how good an athlete the person is. But each year, the senior who has the best character, this boy cannot have gotten into any trouble during his 4 years of high school. None at all. Not the least remark or any discrepancy on their character. They must have exemplary character in the practices. They must show leadership. They must show determination. They must show the utmost character in the way they practice, the way they play. Good sportsmanship. They must also exemplify character outside the classroom. It's called a golden helmet. Well, when Jesse and Josh were seniors, and it came time to give out that award, I noticed there were two of the awards. And when he called them, he called both names out. Now, for a dad, I was more proud of them getting that award for character than if they'd gotten a scholarship to a D1 school. But take that joy that we have when our kids do something. Multiply it infinitely. The joy Jesus has when his brothers and sisters do well and serve him faithfully. Enter into the joy of your master. And I'm sorry to say the third slave also received a reward, but his reward was hell. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A term Jesus used to describe hell, the eternal resting place of the damned. This third slave, because of his inactivity, lack of service, unwillingness to serve his Lord, showed he was not really a believer anyway. And therefore he was cast into outer darkness. Come back to the first question. You are what you do. What is your behavior showing about you? What is your service to the Lord revealing about your faith and about your character? Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.